We're getting into 1 Timothy. Last week I gave you a little bit of background on Timothy and how he came to be an associate of the Apostle Paul. Today we're going to start in chapter 1. So let's start reading at the beginning of chapter 1. Paul, emissary of Jesus Christ, according to the command of God our Savior and the Master Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a genuine son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Master. Now, the word emissary there, you'll see that I capitalized that in the second word. In your other Bibles, it says apostle. The problem with the word apostle is that that's one of those words that has not been translated. It's been transliterated. And we've talked about the difference between those two things in the past, right? Translated means when you're going from Greek to English, you take whatever the meaning of that word is and you pick an English word that is the closest to the meaning of the Greek word. But unfortunately, in this particular case, that word has not been translated and instead has been transliterated. That is the sound. It's apostolos in Greek, and they, instead of translating what it means, they simply make a new term out of it. And because of that, what has happened is that the new term ends up taking on a meaning over time that's different than what the original word meant. I'm not saying that it's done intentionally, but a lot of it, what it ends up doing is it gives cover to false impressions or wrong impressions as well. And an apostle is an emissary. Does anybody know what an emissary is? I know I tried to find an English word that would accurately reflect the meaning, but an emissary is somebody that's sent, like a president may have one or something. Go ahead, Saban.
Oh, I was going to guess like a missionary kind of, but no.
No, it's somebody who is sent to represent somebody else and their interests and their authority without that person going himself.
Kind of like
an ambassador, yes. Ambassador would be close in meaning. But the essence of the word comes from a Greek verb, which means to send someone. And then it's converted to a noun, which is what the word is here. But the sense is that if you send someone on a journey, on a mission to do something for you, that you have, first of all, authority to send them, and that they are acting on behalf of your authority, not their own authority. All right, you guys understand that? Well, that's what the word actually means. It's an emissary in English is the best there as well. So when Paul says that he is an emissary or apostle of Jesus Christ, what that essentially means is that Jesus Christ himself sent him on a mission to act on his behalf. Okay? That's what the term means. Now, unfortunately, in fact, I'll give you a little exercise to do this afternoon. When you go home, go on the internet, go on YouTube, and type in a search of the word apostle. And here's what you will find. A whole bunch of people coming up preaching a sermon. Apostle so-and-so preaching a sermon. Apostle Fred Flintstone of such and such a church preaching a sermon. Or Apostle Phyllis, who knows what, female apostles. I mean, you will see all kinds of videos of people preaching, and they have as part of their title, apostle this or apostle that. Okay? It's all a lie. You need to understand that. Some of you are snickering back there probably because you know an apostle. Am I right? Oh, boy. What's important about the use of this term, when it's used in the New Testament, it was used as a title for those men who Jesus himself had personally sent on a mission with his authority to act on his behalf. And unfortunately, there is a lot of people out there claiming this title who Jesus has never sent anywhere. They don't have his authority. They might claim his authority, but they don't have it. The real apostles or emissaries are men that Jesus personally said, I am sending you out, you guys, I'm sending you out to the nations to preach the gospel. You can read about that at the end of Matthew, at the end of Mark, the end of Luke, in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus is commissioning and sending out these men as his personal representatives to carry on his work amongst the nations. Now, the Apostle Paul was not one of the 12 originally. There was 12 that Jesus sent out this way. The Apostle Paul was not one of them. Judas had been one of Jesus' 12 disciples, but he betrayed Christ. And so when Jesus then commissioned his apostles and sent them out, there was only 11. You guys are aware of that, right? Read Acts chapter 1. There was only 11. But then later, Jesus Christ appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. You probably know the story. That Paul was on his way to Damascus to do what?
Persecute Christians.
To arrest Christians and bring them back captive in prison to Jerusalem to stand trial so that they could be killed. Because at that time, the leadership in Jerusalem had outlawed Christianity. Became a capital crime, basically. And they killed Jesus, and now they were killing Jesus' followers. And the Apostle Paul worked for the Jewish leadership, and he was out on his way to arrest some of them. He had been killing. In fact, the story of the killing of Stephen in Acts chapter, 6, I think, or 7, somewhere around there. I think it's 7. Paul was, it says very specifically there, that he was consenting to his death, to Stephen's death. And Stephen was the first martyr of the Christian church, if you want to call it that, after Christ. So Paul was part of that, but he had a total about face on the road to Damascus, didn't he? In fact, look at what it says here in chapter 1. It says, Paul, emissary of Jesus Christ, according to the command of God, our Savior, and the Master, Jesus Christ, our hope. Now, Paul went from being a persecutor of Christians to being an emissary of Jesus Christ. And it happened overnight, almost overnight. Isn't that right? I want you to see this. Go to Acts chapter 26. But I want you to see specifically about what Jesus said to him when he appeared to him on the road to Damascus. This is Acts 26 is Paul actually giving his own account. So these are Paul's words of what happened that day. Verse 14. you can start the story earlier. It talks about him going. I'll go back to verse 12. While I was thus occupied, I'll go back to 11. And I punished them, that is Christians, often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. Now, I want you to notice that word authority and commission, or those two words. From the chief priests. You know what that means? The same thing as apostle or emissary. He was on a mission from the chief priests at the temple to act on their behalf under their authority to arrest Christians and persecute them. He was an apostle of the Jewish priesthood at that time. So he says, at midday, O king, he's giving his defense before the king here. At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Goads were a very sharp, thorny plants. And if you're wearing sandals, what?
Like a cactus.
And if you're wearing sandals and you start kicking one of those to get it out of the way, it's going to kick back, okay? So he uses this expression. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Wow. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. Notice that he is sending them to the Gentiles. He's sending Paul to the Gentiles, that is non-Jews. And for what purpose? To open their eyes. You know, this is amazing. To turn them from darkness to light. Now, you know what just happened to Paul? He was just struck blind. And Jesus said, what happened? Who are you, Lord? He hears this voice. I'm sending you to the Gentiles to turn them from darkness to light. And here's Paul standing in darkness because he can't see a thing. It's amazing. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, that is, among the Jewish believers. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews have seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, that he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. There's his mission. Jesus sent Paul on a mission. He was already on a mission. He was on a mission to persecute Jesus. And Jesus got a hold of him that day and turned him around and sent him on the opposite mission, which was to go to the heathen, the pagans, and to present the gospel, the same gospel that he was persecuting Christians for already. It's a pretty remarkable conversion experience, don't you think? I mean, shortly after this, if you keep reading, he talks about how Ananias, who was a Christian man, a Jewish Christian, was sent to him to baptize him and also to heal him from the blindness that he had just gotten from seeing the bright light. And so Paul at that point became a follower of Jesus Christ, and his ministry started almost immediately. Now, back to 1 Timothy. So when Paul says, an emissary of Jesus Christ according to the command of God, our Savior and the Master Jesus Christ, he's talking about what happened to him on the road to Damascus, because that's where the command was given to Paul to be a emissary of Christ to the Gentiles. And that's what he's talking about. So then he says to Timothy, a genuine son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Master. Why do you think he said a genuine son? A genuine son in the faith. Because there were many false sons in the faith. There were many who pretended to be Christians, or there were many who started out as followers of Christ but then turned back. There were many who, in fact, Paul talks about some of the what's called false brethren. False brethren. In fact, look at, keep your finger here, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 26. He's talking about he's sort of summarizing all the trials and tribulations that he has had to suffer as a emissary of Christ. He says in verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep, treading water out in the ocean. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. What was our memory verse? He tells Timothy, you also must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And Paul was not speaking to him from, you know, a padded throne, laying on a pillow, telling Timothy he needed to endure hardness. You know, if he's going to follow in Paul's footsteps, he needed to endure hardness. No, Paul had been enduring hardness. You saying something to me?
Hardship.
Hardness? Did I say hardness? Hardship. I'm quoting the King James Version, sorry. See, that's the problem with... I told you guys that my mom taught me the scriptures from a child. It was always the King James Version, okay? The old King James Version. And so I memorized a lot of scripture from the old King James Version, and I'm preached out of the new King James Version, and a lot of times I revert back to that. Sorry about that. Anyway, I got the gist of it, though, Diane, so... Okay, endure hard. What'd you say? Well, hardship. Okay. All right. But you see the point. Paul underwent a lot of hardship. In fact, in one of the accounts where he's talking about his what happened to him on the road to Damascus, he said that Jesus said to him that I will show you how much you must suffer for my namesake. How much you must suffer. He persecuted Christ. He persecuted his followers, and now Jesus is saying, you're going to have to suffer while you carry out this mission that I'm sending you on. But Paul did it joyfully, and he enjoyed every minute of it. Did you know that? He enjoyed every minute of it. He didn't enjoy, you know, the pain of it, but he enjoyed the fact that he was Christ's ambassador or Christ's emissary, and that he was working for a cause that was so much bigger than he was, and that God had chosen him, somebody who was God's enemy, and turned him into one of God's greatest tools. And he got fulfillment out of that, even though he suffered time and time and time and time again. And so here he is instructing Timothy. He sent Timothy on ahead to the city of Ephesus to train some elders and ordain them. And he's telling Timothy that, you know, you need to emulate me. You need to toughen up, you know. That's what our memory verse is talking about there. So when he says to Timothy, a genuine son in the faith, he means he's not going to be like those false brethren that we just read about. There are some who forsook him. If you look at 2 Timothy 4:10, we don't need to turn there now, but he talks about a man who was a companion of Paul's also, named Demas. And he says that Demas has forsaken me. He loved the things of this world more than the things of God. So, you know, he was there as Paul's helper for a while, but when things got tough and he missed the good life, he couldn't withstand hardship, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and so he quit. Went back to, you know, living large, as he did before. And Paul lamented that. But he looks at Timothy as the antithesis of that. Timothy was a guy who was willing to knuckle down, to endure the hardship that was necessary. And so Paul's very affectionate to Timothy here when he calls him a genuine son in the faith. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Master. Verse 3, just as I urged you when going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may relay to some not to teach contrary to me, nor give regard to myths and fabricated genealogies which produce disputes instead of edification of God, which is through trust. Now, there was a big problem that the Apostle Paul faced when he went out amongst the Gentile cities to preach the gospel. He experienced opposition from two different camps. He experienced opposition from Jews, his own people. Actually, there was two different ways he experienced opposition from Jews. He experienced opposition because many of the Jews, they accepted part of what the gospel Paul preached, but not all of it. They accepted the fact that, yeah, Jesus is the Messiah, but you also have to have Moses, and you also have to keep all the ordinances of the law, and you have to be circumcised, and you have to keep the festivals, and you have to keep all those things, or you can't be saved. So you need Jesus plus Moses to be saved, and that was their message, and Paul opposed that message. And so they came behind Paul from church to church, and they were basically undermining him and telling the people that in the churches that Paul established, telling them that Paul was wrong. So he had to deal with that. He also had to deal with other Jewish sects that were not Christian, but they had some things in common with Christians, One in particular was called the Essenes. And they had a lot of similar teachings to Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. I say similar. But they went overboard with fasting. They went overboard with being living sort of a monastic lifestyle. In fact, some of them even forbid marriage. You know, that's works of the flesh. You know, we have to be pure. And they took it to such extremes that it just became an outward show. So he had to deal with those guys too. And they had, the Essenes had all kinds of mythologies about angels, and they had all this hierarchy of angels and all this kind of stuff. So he had, Paul had to deal with that on the one hand from the Jews. On the other hand, he had the Gentiles who were pagans, and you had all these pagan mythologies, Greek philosophy, and all that kind of stuff trying to creep into the church as well. So he had all this stuff that he had to deal with, and he's trying to present the gospel in a pure way, and he's trying to live the gospel before all these people that he's preaching to. So he had it very difficult time. And so when he says to Timothy here, I urge you to remain in Ephesus so that you may relay to some, that's in the church in Ephesus, not to teach contrary to me. And that was going on. Some of the people that were in the church that were teaching in the church of Ephesus were teaching contrary to Paul. So he sent Timothy there to straighten things out. He said, nor to give heed to myths and fabricated genealogies, and that has to do with what I just talked about, which produce disputes instead of edification of God, which is through trust. Now, I want you to notice carefully that Paul's goal in his ministry was the building up of the believers in the churches. Notice he said that those things are producing disputes instead of what? What does edification mean? Does anybody know? You know what an edifice is? An edifice is a building. Edification means the process of building up or strengthening something that already exists. All right? So the goal that he had here was the edification of God or from God, which is through trust or faith. It's very important that what Paul's trying to do through Timothy in Ephesus is to get rid of the teaching that was contrary to Paul that simply led to disputes, and to emphasize the teaching of Paul that would build up the believers, edify them in trust. In faith, build up their faith. Right? Now, you know, there are a lot of Christian ministries out there that I would say are fear-mongering. You know what I'm talking about? That put the focus for Christians, get them to focus on all the bad stuff that's going on around us. In politics, the wars in the Middle East, you know, the corruption in government, all the stuff that's bad, and you know, Obama's birth certificate, you know, whatever it is, you know, it's all about corruption, and you know, the Ebola plague is going to come and wipe us all out. Oh no, you know, all that stuff. They get Christians to keep their mind focused on all these things that are coming in the pretense that, oh, these are the signs of Jesus coming. Well, Jesus said a lot of bad things are going to happen, all right? But he said, do not be dismayed or do not be disturbed. These things must happen, but the end is not yet. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars and all this stuff, all right? He tells us not to be disturbed by those things. And if your mind is focused on those things, then you're going to live in fear. Isn't that right? What happens to your faith when you live in fear? That's right. You can't have both. Faith casts out fear. Fear casts out faith. All right? Now, where does faith come from? Hearing. The Word of God. Why does faith come from the Word of God? Why?
We become convinced over time of God's character and His faithfulness to take care of His people.
That's right. See, what the Bible does, it looks back. There's a lot of history in the Bible. All that history in the Bible is showing us the faithfulness of God. Isn't that right? God predicts what's going to happen. He makes it happen. He makes threats. He comes good on His threats. He makes promises. He comes good on His promises. And we have a long history of thousands of years of God dealing with the nation of Israel and being faithful. And then He's made promises to us. If we will simply put His kingdom first, He's going to take care of what we need. Is that right? What we need to eat, what we need to wear. So why are we worried that the world around us is crumbling and falling apart? Why are we worried? All you got to do is seek His kingdom first, and He's going to take care of us. Now, do you have faith to believe that? Do you? Do you have faith to believe it to the point where you're going to live that way? We're going to go out on a limb and trust His promises. The only way you're going to have that kind of faith is if you have studied His word and you have seen His past record of faithfulness, and you become convinced that this God who has been faithful all through the Old Testament, who has predicted all these things and who things are right on track, is going to be faithful to me. Right? When you reach that point, see, that studying the scriptures, having your mind on the word of God and God's character and His record is edifying. It is building us up in the faith so that we're not walking in fear. Because if you're going down the fear road, you're not going down the faith road. All right? Keep that in mind. You can't have both. So you might be better off to turn off the news. I don't know if any of you are news junkies. You'd be better off to turn that off and study the Word of God, because that's going to tear you down. This is going to build you up. All right? Now, when Paul is sent to Timothy, he sent Timothy to Ephesus so that he would relay to some not to teach contrary to me, nor give regard to myths or fabricated genealogy. These are things that are taking people's minds off of faith and trust in God. He says, instead of the edification of God, which is through trust. This was Paul's goal for his ministry, was to build up believers in faith so that they could stand fast in no matter what comes. That was his goal. Look at verse 5. He says, yet the desired outcome. The desired outcome of the injunction. That is, of this command, of what Paul told Timothy to do in Ephesus. The desired outcome of all that was what?
Love.
Love from a clean heart and a good conscience and trust without hypocrisy. This is the effect the Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to have on the church of Ephesus. Get rid of all that stuff that was divisive, that was leading people away from this goal. Get rid of that. Focus on this goal, this building up. And it was the outcome that he desired was that people would grow in their love, that they would have a clean heart, a good conscience, and trust without hypocrisy. That's what we need. Yes, sir.
What you've translated here is trust without hypocrisy.
Mm-hmm.
Is Paul referring to saying, I believe God is faithful and true and will deliver on His promises, but I live in a way that says I really don't believe that? What is trust without hypocrisy mean?
I thought you meant Paul was saying that he did that. No.
No, no.
Yes, yeah. That would be trust with hypocrisy. That would be professing one thing, professing faith, professing trust, but then when the reality came where you actually had to step out on a limb and trust God when it seemed like there's no safety net here, you know what I mean? Trust God's promises without a backup plan, then people are, oh, wait a minute, you know, I'm not quite so sure I trust. But see, that's trust with hypocrisy. You profess it with your mouth, but you don't live it with your life. You can't trust God truly and not take risk. When I say risk, I mean from the perspective of the world. You're taking a lot of risk by doing things that people would say, that's crazy. But you say, God says, if I do this, he'll do this. And you go with God instead of going with the, you know, what everybody else says. All right? That would be trust without hypocrisy. Now, look at verse 6. He says, from this, and that is this goal, because he just got done saying what his goal was, so I inserted the word goal there. From this goal, some, having deviated, have detoured into nonsense. And he's talking about teachers here, by the way. Because when he says, if you go back to verse 3, he said that he sent Timothy there to relay to some that they not teach contrary to me. So he's talking about those in the church that were teaching and they were introducing all this extra stuff that didn't build up the body of Christ but tore it down. All right. So he says, from this goal, that is the edifying of the believers, some have deviated, having detoured into nonsense, desiring to be law interpreters. That's literally what the Greek says, desiring to be law interpreters, not understanding what they are saying, nor even thoroughly comprehending what they are elaborating. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about teachers who don't know what they're talking about. I mean, that's the modern way of saying it in English. They desire to be these authoritative teachers, but they don't know what they're talking about. Now, what's interesting is the word he chose here, law interpreters, is a term that refers back to what the scribes and Pharisees, or the Levites actually, did with the Jews. I want you to turn, keep your finger there, but turn to Matthew chapter 23. Verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, quote, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. That is their hypocrites. But look at what Jesus said here. He didn't say the scribes and Pharisees are hypocrites, so don't listen to them. Did he say that?
No.
No, what did he say? Yeah. But don't follow their example. Now, the scribes, what does it mean when it says they sit in Moses' seat? It meant that they were the rightful ones, they were the descendants of the rightful ones that God had put in place through Moses to be the teachers of his people. The tribe of Levi was the priests, and they were part of their responsibility was to interpret and to teach the law of God to the people of Israel. That was part of their role. If you read the book of Malachi, you can see how God basically is all over their cases because they were teaching many things contrary to what God said and what God intended. Chapter 2 of Malachi particularly, he's really all over the priesthood for that. But here, he's saying, look, even though they're unfaithful, even though they're hypocrites, they have a certain authority. Isn't that what he's saying? They sit in Moses' seat. Now, that means that they are the rightful teachers of God's word, even though they're not being faithful in their role. They still have a certain sense of authority, right? When they spoke to the Jewish people, the people were supposed to listen to what they said, and they were supposed to do what they said when they were interpreting the law of God. All right. Now that was the people were well aware of that role for the Levites at the temple. Now when Paul here in Timothy, he's saying that there were some in the church that were teachers, that were introducing things into the church that were causing disputes, and instead of building up. And he points to the motive of their heart as to why they were doing these things. Why do people bring in wrong teaching, wrong doctrine, and try to, you know, really promote it? Why do they do that? Look what he says. Desiring to be law interpreters. That is, desiring to have that place of power, that place of authority and respect as the one who interprets the word of God for you. That's a place of honor. It's a place of respect. The people are supposed to respect that, right? They desire that place, but they don't know what they're talking about. That's what he says. Now, what's interesting about this, Paul wrote this letter to Timothy after he sent him to Ephesus. And this was after Paul's first imprisonment. All right, he sent Timothy to Ephesus to tell them these things. Look at Acts chapter 20 for just a minute. Not too long before this, Paul was at Ephesus. And he called together the elders of the church. And he had a meeting. He had an elders meeting with the church of Ephesus, this very same church that Timothy was at. And he talked about how he was going back up to Jerusalem. And he says in verse 23, the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy. And so forth. He goes on down. He says, verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, talking to the elders, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, this is exactly what happened. Paul sent Timothy over there to try to help straighten some of it out. Look what he said. He went right to the motives here, didn't he? What were the motives of those people who were going to come in from among themselves? That is, from among the elders. Some of the elders. What were they going to do? They were going to try to draw away the disciples after themselves. They wanted the people to be followers of them as opposed to followers of Christ. Their teaching was designed and intended to make the people dependent on them and to hold them in higher esteem than they ought to have been held. You understand what I'm saying? And this is an enormous problem today. All right, there are Christian preachers, there are Christian apostles all over the place who are making a name for themselves, and they are drawing the disciples away from Christ to be their own followers by introducing things that are false, and they don't know what they're talking about. You know what I'm saying? And this is rampant in Christianity right now. It's rampant. Do what I said about YouTube. Go on there and look up apostles. And listen to some of their sermons. If it doesn't make you want to vomit, then maybe you need to have your brain unscrambled. Okay? All right, let me just finish this paragraph. He said, desiring to be law interpreters, not understanding what they are saying, nor even thoroughly comprehended what they are elaborating. Verse 8. But we have observed that the law is good whenever it may be used legitimately. Having observed this, that the law is not in place for the just, But for the lawless, the insubordinate, the irreverent, and sinners, for the wicked and profane, for killers of fathers and mothers, for murderers, for prostitutes, for homosexuals, for abductors, for liars, for perjurers, and for any other thing contrary to sound teaching, in agreement with the good message of the glory of the blessed God with which I was entrusted. I want you to notice in verse 8, he says, the law is good whenever it may be used legitimately. And then in verse 11, he says, in agreement with the good message, that is the gospel, of the glory of the blessed God. It's a long sentence, and it's hard to understand because of all the words in between. But essentially what Paul is saying is that the law, that is the law that Moses gave, it's good if it's in its proper place. If it's interpreted in a way that is consistent with the teachings of Jesus Christ, then it's good. If it's interpreted in any other way where it begins to supplant the teachings of Jesus Christ, then it's not being used legitimately. All right, it becomes a yoke or a means of a bondage. In fact, Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. And I want you to notice also at the end there, he says, in agreement with the good message of the glory of the blessed God with which I was entrusted. Paul was given, when he was on the road to Damascus, he was given a mission to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Isn't that right? He was entrusted with something really big. How do you go from a Jew? Jesus gave the gospel to his disciples in the midst of a Jewish culture and a Jewish setting. And so he said many things there that presuppose a Jewish culture and a Jewish setting. Right? Like, for example, if you take your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, go reconcile to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Well, offer your gift at the altar, that required a temple. You know? He's not talking about the front row, the front pew in a Baptist church. That's not the altar. All right, it was at the temple. So he gave his commandments to his disciples in the context of the society that they lived in. But the Apostle Paul, when Christ sent him out, he sent him out to the Gentiles, and they didn't have a temple of God to worship in, right? In fact, the Apostle Paul, we've talked about this when I went through Thessalonians, how the Apostle Paul talked about how that he took the teachings of Christ and he interpreted them in a Greek setting. And then he lived in that setting among the Greeks. He lived as a Greek. When he was with the Jews, he lived like a Jew. When he was with the Greeks, he lived like a Greek. And then he said, follow my example. The idea was, look, when Christ commissioned Paul to take the gospel to all these various nations and various cultures that were not Jewish, he entrusted Paul with the wisdom to interpret what Christ said in such a way that he could make application of it properly in a totally different culture. Not sell the Jewish culture to the Gentiles, but interpret the principles and teachings of Jesus in a way that what Greek Christianity ought to look like. And so the Apostle Paul did that. He taught Christianity in that culture, and he lived and modeled what a Greek Christian should live like in their midst so that they could follow his example. Right? That was Paul's mission. It required a lot of wisdom to be able to take those teachings from the Jewish context and transport them into a Greek context. It took a lot of wisdom and a lot of leading by the Holy Spirit for Paul to do that, but he did that. He did it faithfully and accurately, which is why Paul's epistles are so important to the Christian church, because we, at least I, am not a Jew. All right? I'm a Gentile. And we live in a culture that is not Jewish. But the gospel works in our culture if we follow the principles that the Apostle Paul laid down here. It works well. All right. The point Paul was making, I'm going to close with this. The point Paul was making for Timothy, as a faithful minister of Christ who was Paul had sent on this mission to carry out, sort of like an extension of Paul's own ministry, he sent Timothy out with the goal in mind to straighten out the stuff that was going on in the church of Ephesus with this goal that it would lead to the building up, edifying of the believer, as opposed to and get rid of those things that were tearing them down, weakening their faith. And the problem that Paul faced in Ephesus is much worse now. And it's rampant all over the place. And what we need in this country is men like Timothy who are willing to endure hardness for the sake of the gospel, who are willing to proclaim the truth of God's word with the right understanding, and then who are willing to model it as Paul did and as he commanded Timothy to do and as Timothy did. So it requires not only putting up a website and telling people, you know, you're the last day's prophet. It requires teaching the word of God accurately from the scriptures, and it requires modeling the character. You can't have one without the other.